I'm going to preach a sermon, and I know for a fact that I have preached this scripture before, and I know I preached this title. Now, I didn't go back and pull out all the notes. So I don't know that the sermon is going to be anything like what I've preached before. And I don't think I've preached it here. However, I have to tell you before I get started that on the way to church tonight, I began to think about this, the old sermon that I preached. And I began to think about when I'd preached it before. And I remembered that I preached this service on a Sunday night at the Durst Avenue Church of God in Greenwood, South Carolina. And for those of you that haven't heard my endless stories about South Carolina was a tough place to be. When I went and interviewed at that church, they had me preach on Sunday morning. And I got up and I preached my heart out, and this is what I saw. They had a built-in mic on the platform. And no other mics except ones with cords on them. I later found out that the pastor never moved from the pulpit. He would stand, one of the greatest orators I've ever heard. I learned so much from his sermon, but it wasn't my style. And Pastor Ayers had my dream voice, very deep baritone voice. And he would talk about the Word of God at about this rate every Sunday. And he was powerful, but he wasn't me. I got there and I grabbed a corded mic and I was flat. They were going to interview me, have me interview with the youth board that afternoon. We went to lunch with the pastor. We go back to the hotel. I looked at Beth and said, "We ain't coming here." And she said, "Are you going to call and cancel the interview?" I said, "No, I'll go. Maybe I can help them." To be honest, I just had a bad attitude. And I went to that meeting, and they talked to me and asked me some questions. One of the members of the youth board was a youth worker. And she said, "Now, if we had any ideas, could we do those?" And I said, "If you invite me to come be your youth pastor, and if I decide to come, you can give me any of the ideas you want, but we're only doing what I want to do because you're hiring me to be in charge, so I'm going to be in charge." Now, that's just rude, but that's what I did. They asked me, they said, "Anything you want to say?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You look like..." I go that night and I preach another sermon, and they were having pizza afterwards, and we're shaking. You haven't got the board yet. Because I'm telling you, if I was on the board. And we get into the pizza party, and the pastor comes over and says, "Brother Sandifer, can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "Yeah." And we move over to another table, and I start preparing my disappointed face. Because I just knew he was going to say, "The board and I..." Well, God will provide for you and provide for me. I was ready for my answer. And it started just like I thought. And we have decided. Were they in the same meeting? I didn't have a problem. It was an interesting time frame. We had people that I found out 6 months into it that didn't like the pastor. And if they didn't like the pastor, they sure didn't like me. And I realized that God, this morning's message would say, placed me there. And one Sunday morning, the pastor preached. And then Sunday morning, I did Sunday night, and the next week I'd do Sunday morning, he'd do Sunday night. One Sunday morning, he had preached all. The pastor got up that night. I was sitting on the platform scheduled to lead worship and preach. He got up and did a 40-minute opening in which he called. When they had talked about that he was. And in the course of a 40-minute a husband got up and his wife wouldn't go with him. The sound man left. People were crying, weeping. It was the only time I've ever seen, I hope I never see it again, I actually physically watched the moment that a church split. Literal, not just a time frame that there was division, but I watched the moment that the church split that night. And I'm sitting back there praying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what am I supposed to do? And God said, let it go, let it go, let it go. And at the end of 40 minutes, our pastor, as only he could do, finished his tirade and said, all right, Pastor Tom, or actually they just called me Brother Tommy there. All right, Brother Tommy, come on up and let's have church. People out here crying. The church is split. I lead us in some songs. And then I go to this text and I preach this sermon entitled Jerubbaal. I want you to open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse number 25. Now, understanding everything that had went into that night, you're going to understand quickly why I couldn't believe that God gave me this message for that night. It says, now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar. So his altar. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you right now and I pray that you would put a fire in my belly. Lord, let me preach with the anointed covering of the Holy Ghost. And Lord Jesus, let us stand and tear down the altars that have invaded our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, as I and God came to finish out, to give you the rest of the story real quick. The next day, my pastor went into a hospital for 6 weeks. I stepped up and led the church for the next 6 weeks. We saw a move of God. The pastor came back. We had the revival with Brother Curtis. That was a 13-week every night revival. We saw that church turn around and change, and pretty soon everybody that had left had been replaced. No, they didn't come back. No, they didn't return, but God replaced them. And by the time I left, that church was no longer a church that didn't worship. That was a church that would shout you down. Now, I'm here, and I told you this morning, just, hey, one of the advantages or disadvantages, and I don't know which it is, of preaching the gospel for 31 years. Yes, I started preaching when I was 6 months old, in case you're trying to do the math. Yeah, according to Facebook this week, I was only 36. That's what they said about my picture. They missed it. Of course, they said Sister Ann was only 30. That's all I'm going to say about that. One of the advantages or disadvantages of being a preacher for 31 years, I pretty much can open the Bible and I can find a sermon anywhere in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I've become known by some as somebody who can build anything or thought into a sermon. While we were in China, we had a couple of teenagers. And they kept coming. And then you can't talk about this, and it's so good if I can give them an idea. And one of them was going, Yang was going, wow, how do you do that? I said, I've been doing this a long time. That's how I do that. And so I'm flipping back and forth through the Bible. And then about 3 o'clock, 2:30, God sent me to the book of Judges. I'm going to be honest, I thought I was going somewhere else in Judges. But I get confused in Judges. And I can't remember what chapter is what judge, because they all run together. And I thought that I was going to go read the story of Samson again. I love to preach about Samson. I guess because I look so much like him. And I read the wrong chapter. And I read about Gideon instead. And I read this passage, and it just came alive to me. And I believe that we are in a season. We're in a season of revival. We're in a season of renewal. But we're 2 weeks out of revival now. The special services are over. We're getting into the normal flow of daily life. And now is the time that we're either going to walk in fire or we're going to talk about the great move of God that happened when Brother David came. Now, I'm going to tell you. I want to walk. when I look at this scripture, the first thing that I see is it says that the Lord. But what did the Lord say? The Lord did not. Feel a little something from me. The Lord said, I want you to follow me. The Lord. And everybody knows. Come on now. We think of. That's the sound of a family. But we think. We think. We think unless the hand's shaking. Oh, I can't. But I'm going to tell you, God moved before the handshake, and he's going to move after the handshake. Don't get me wrong. I like the handshake. I about cracked up the other night. He shared it last week when I saw Lisa up there. It runs in the family. I got news for you, folks. Us Pentecostals, we think God only moves in the shout. Oh, but what about Elijah? Elijah went into the mountain and he hid, and the thunder came, and he went out of the cave to hear what the Lord said, but there was no voice of God in the thunder. He heard the mighty wind. But finally, the voice of God came in a still, small voice. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want us walking emotional episode to emotional episode. But the Lord has said to us what we need to do. The Lord says to Gideon here, he's about to lay out the secret of what. Because the end of this chapter, Gideon gets up after all that we're going to talk about tonight. Gideon's going to get up and say, all right, God, I put out a fleece. And if you will let the fleece be dry in the morning and the ground around it be wet, I'll believe you. So God did. So what Gideon did, oh! Be wet in the morning and the ground around it be dry. You know what? He was afraid to say yes to God. Right. But I'm going to tell you. The Lord said, what did the Lord say? You know, I can preach the Lord said about a lot of things, but what matters is what he said. The Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. Tear down the altar. You want to have power? You want to have anointing? You want to have freedom in God? You want to walk in victory that God has prepared for you? Then listen to what the Lord says. Tear down the altars. Now here he's talking to Gideon. He's talking about an altar of Baal and the wooden image beside it, which would have been an Asherah pole. Let me explain to you what that is. Because we read these things sometimes and we think they have no relevance to our modern society. But the way I understand it, the Asherah pole was a wooden image of a goddess called Asherah, who was a goddess of sexual activity. And it was the practice for as people would come to the altar of Baal, that the priest would gather around, the priest of Baal would gather around the Asherah pole and perform sexual acts for people to watch. It's called pornography, folks. It became known as an image of sexual activity. That's pornography. See, the devil was fighting with the same weapons that he fights with today. And God told him, go and build an altar to God and sacrifice the cow. Now, if we're going to take this sermon into ourselves, what is the Lord saying to us? What he says to us all the time, what he's been saying to mankind since Adam and Eve in the garden, tear down the altars to whatever you're worshiping. Some of you need to tear down the altar to the phone. It is amazing to me that people can leave their Bible at church and I don't hear about it till the next week. But if they leave a phone at the church, they're back there within 30 minutes looking for it. Come on now. We have got to... What has become our gods? Well, we got a lot of them in America. See, we think we're not an idolatrous nation because we don't have idols to worship. But I'm telling you, we have... They come in the form of pornography stars. They come in the form of computers and cell phones. They come in the form of our families. Anything that you... Because we made them more... We have got to make a decision that nothing is more important than God. A paycheck isn't. My standing in the community isn't. My sin isn't. My doubt, my fear isn't. My position in the church is not as important as God. I got news for you, folks. We got a lot of people that have built up a lot of altars. And they can't figure out which altar is the right altar to worship at because they've got all these self-grandizing altars. I got news for you. God will carry you through your entire life. But it will never be about you. The biggest altar that most of us struggle with is the altar of me. And we will serve God as long as it's about me. Oh. That's why some of us Pentecostals get in trouble. Because we'll serve God as long as we're the loudest shouter. As long as we're the fastest faller. As long as we're the quickest one to run around the church. And everybody goes, oh, yeah. We have built altars to our own egos. And God has said, tear down the altar and sacrifice to me. Tear down the altar. Tear down the altar of whatever it is. I love this. Gideon goes and takes 10 men of his servants, but because he was still a little afraid, he goes, I'll do it, God, but I ain't doing it. I'll do it. We get in the church. But it's time you start doing it in the daytime, but as long as you'll do it, God will bless it at night too. We got to live for God. And let me pray. I say, God wants to be God. And God wants to be God all the time.
That's right.
I don't know where we come up with this idea. God, I just got to have a time to let go. No, you don't. You have been bought with a price. You are not. Quit trying to have time to just let go. Me and my wife, we used to talk about that. We need a time that we can just release. You know what I began to realize? That my release times were usually times I was doing the stuff I shouldn't be doing. Now, let me clarify that for you. Those are the days I was going, dear Lord, Pastor Brian is going to get close. I'm going to bounce his head off 3 or 4 chairs. I just got to have a time to release. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That release did me no good. What I needed was a time to pray. What I needed was a time for God to show me wisdom. Say my line.
You can't kill somebody you're trying to help.
Can't help somebody you're trying to help. What are you, dyslexic? Oh, no, that's me. If I've told him once, I've told him 1,000 times. You can't. And all of a sudden, start going to God. So Gideon does this at night. And everybody gets up. He goes out at night and he builds the altar to the Lord. He sets it, he tears down Baal's altar, he tears down, cuts down the Asherah pole, he makes it in, he takes the firewood from that, he begins to burn the sacrifice. Then daylight comes, and everybody comes out, and Baal's altar is gone, the Asherah pole is gone, and the sacrifice is burning on the altar. And they said, "Who did this?" You ever been in a "who did this" moment? Who did that? Who did this? We'll go back to Durst Avenue. One night, many of you have heard this story again. Forgive my redundance. That's the problem with me pastoring here longer than anywhere else. You've heard all my stories. One night, God laid on my heart, we needed to pray for our church. There had been something about me and anointing oil for years. I just never realized it. And I called my pastor, because I was a youth pastor, and that's the thing to do. I called my pastor. I said, "Pastor, I believe God wants us to anoint the church." And he says, "All right, let's anoint the church." So meet me at the church at midnight. I said, "You want me?" I said, "Now, Pastor, I don't mean an anoint a little dab. I mean, this is what I was thinking. I mean a lot of oil. And I wanted to take a bottle like this, and I wanted to go around and anoint the daylights out of the church." It's like, "Yeah, let's do that." And pastor says, "Don't worry about it. I'll get the oil. I'll meet you at the church at midnight." I got to the church at midnight. My pastor was a later night person than I was. Get up there at midnight on a Saturday night. I said, "Did you get the oil?" He said, "Yeah, I got it." He opened up the trunk of his Lincoln Town Car, and I looked in the trunk and went, "What in the world?" Because that man had went and bought 3 3-liter cans of anointing oil. 9 liters of anointing oil. And I went, And in the next hour, we proceeded to dump 9 liters of oil around that church. We went and drove the perimeter. He drove and I held a can of oil out. You've seen everything out in our street, what Pastor David said was footsteps. It actually looks like somebody may have anointed. I don't know. It looks like something leaked, but it looks like footsteps. We had a strip of oil on the streets around our building for a year, stained, where we had poured that oil out. We took to the sidewalks and we walked around the church, and every door we anointed the doorposts, and we took and poured oil across the sidewalk. You could not walk in our building without walking across a line of anointing. This was before I preached this sermon there. And somebody that was involved in the church and did a lot of cleaning didn't really care for us much. And they came to the church early, don't they? Somebody come vandalized our church, and they called 911. Got the police out there. Policemen stood inside the door. There was a breezeway, and you could smell that olive oil. And he said, "That sort of smells like olive oil. You sure somebody wasn't praying for the church?" The report I got is that the man looked at him and said, "Who in the world would pray for this church?" Me and the pastor said, I'm getting ready for Sunday school. I'm upstairs in the office, and the superintendent, who was one of the greatest, godliest men I knew, he was a peacemaker, and through the whole situation, he worked hard to keep peace in the church. Sometimes it's impossible, but he tried. And I respect him. But he looks at me and he says, "Do you have anything to do with that oil?" letting it go. He says, brother so-and-so wants to know. Couldn't take it anymore. And I turned around and I says, you tell brother so-and-so that the last thing we need to do around this place is clean up the anointing. You see, I've been in that morning where they said, who did this? Who's been praying for our church? Who's been praying for our church? Who's been fasting for God to move? And I got news for you. Sometimes it doesn't come. Who's praying? No, it's who's praying? Because you know what happens when you start to pray? You start messing with people. Things start happening. You know what happens when revival comes? Trouble. When revival starts happening, I just don't think that's real. Come on now. Been there, done that. As I used to say in Greenwood, been there and got the t-shirt. Oh, man. I just think they're too emotional. Have been there, done that. I think they're getting carried. Don't need all of that speaking in tongues and running around the church. That's just a bunch of ridiculousness. No, it's not. Who did this? Who took my car? I got news. They say, we're going to kill him. He must die. Been there, done that. Haven't died yet, but I'm going to tell you, I've been there. I've had people come to me, Pastor, we need to talk. If you ever want to talk to me about something good, never use those words. Never come to me in a service and say, Pastor, we need to talk. If you got a testimony to give me or you want to write a check to the church for $4 million or whatever, say, Pastor, I want to bless. I want to bless you today. But don't come up to me and say, Pastor, we need to talk. You know why? Because I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, Pastor, we need to talk. And when we began to talk, they've said things like, Pastor, we just don't care for your preaching. You don't preach the word. That's what they said to me. You don't preach the word. You tell too many stories. Okay, maybe I do. You talk about your wife too much. No, not enough. See, my wife is so perfect and so wonderful that if I don't publicly bring her down a little bit once in a while, she could get pride and it could be a hindrance to her. Tell you something. I've been there in those talks where they were saying, I've gotten the phone calls where I get the phone call and I answer it and it's my bishop. Hey, I want to call and just give you a heads up. Somebody sent an anonymous letter to the state office that you're not anointed enough and that I need to remove you as pastor. It didn't happen here yet. Now some of you are going, dude, we can send a letter to the overseer? Oh! I've been there. I've had those situations. They wanted to kill my position. They wanted to kill my ministry. They wanted to kill what I was doing. They wanted to kill. You see, what winds people up, what gets people up. And so we start trying to kill it. Our altars become like Dagon's altar. They brought the ark into Dagon's temple. And Dagon, half fish, half man, fell on the ground before the presence of God. They propped it back up. The next time it fell, its hands and head fell off. Because a false That's why when revival comes, some people leave. Because their false security can't stand in God's presence. I don't like that. I don't like anybody to leave. But I learned a long time ago, I'd rather see the false gods leave and the real God be glorified. So here we are. Revival came at night. Everybody's been stirred up. They're ready to kill. They're ready to kill Gideon. And they come to Joash, Gideon's father. Now, from what I understand from Bible classes and study, Gideon's father, if you'll notice it earlier in this thing, it says, go out and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has. But from what I understand, he not only had the altar of Baal, but he made his living building the altar to Baal and carving the Asherah poles. That was his job. That's what he did. He was the maker of idols. Some of you think about that for a second. Some of us have become maker of idols. Because every time God tries to squeeze in, we make another idol. We build something else to take his place. We're trying to cover what God can do, but the truth is we'll never find a substitute for God's power. But Joash, the maker of idols. Now, if anybody in the world understands what an idol is, the maker of the idol does. They understand the lie behind it. He knows that he took some wood and he carved out what they've been worshiping. He knows that he has created the images that others worship. And he knows he ain't God. Can I tell you one of our problems? We've become idol makers. Because we've started trying to carve God into our image instead of carving our life into God's image. We want a God that's graceful. And God's grace will cover all of your sin. And I believe God's grace covers our sin. But we want a God that wouldn't say no to anybody. We want a God that's nice. We want a God that's gentle. I got news for you. I serve a God that is loving and caring and gentle, but I also serve a God that loves me enough to spank my backside once in a while. We want a father that is a politically correct father. He'll put us in time out if we don't do right. Just let him go. It'll be okay. He'll come back. Because if that's the way we treat our kids, that's the way we want God to treat us. But I got news for you. Look around and see what that's done to our society. I'm going to tell you. Some of us need to go back and find out what a belt is again. Sorry. He knows what a belt is. And a wooden spoon. That's right. We had a wooden pizza spatula, and we went through two or three of them because we kept breaking them. Some people's got hard backsides in this place. I'm going to tell you something. Yeah, we won't even talk about the broom. I'm going to tell you something. He's weird. But he ain't warped. My other son is about as weird as you can get. But he ain't warped. Well, not completely. You know why? You know why my other son, and I'm going to talk about Aunt for a second. Michael's still living at home. We think we know what's going to happen, but we don't know yet. But I can talk about Aunt. Aunt's left home. He ain't coming back. I do good if I can get him to come visit us once in a blue moon. He's off going to another church. I don't completely agree with it. That's okay. Every time I talk to him, he understands and knows, and his church believes that Jesus died for his sin and rose again for thing. That's good enough. I wish he was more Pentecostal for sure. I wish he still ran around and fell forward like he always did in the altars here. Me and my son, we agree on nothing. We're political opposites. Politically, he's as far left as I am right. We don't agree on how to handle money. We don't agree on anything. But can I tell you something? My son will call me or message me every day. Every day. Not just his first month away. He's been gone almost 4 years now. 3.5 years now. Some of that time he's in Alaska. He went through a couple weeks, he didn't have a phone. And I get Facebook messages once in a while. And he finally got a phone, and I thought I'd never get him off the phone. You know why he still has that connection? We don't agree about anything. He's not a carbon copy of me in any way, shape, or form. Because he knows I love him. I got news for you, church. We keep trying to build a God that treats people the way we do. I still tell my son he's wrong. You're wrong. You'll grow out of it. Boy, he hates that. Dear Lord, he's 21. He doesn't need to grow anymore. Yeah, you do. But I'm going to tell you, we start treating our kids like they're in charge. Or we want to be their best friend and we forget to be the mama and daddy. I've talked to parent after parent that never corrected their kids, and then they don't understand why their kids won't talk to them when they get older. Because they don't know if you love them or not. Because you never said no. I want a God that doesn't give me everything I want. I want a God that's bigger than me. I want a God that sometimes can look at me and say, you're wrong, you're on the wrong path. I like it when God wakes me up in the middle of the night and says, what in the world do you think you're doing? You're walking down the wrong path. Why? Because it reminds me that my God is bigger. But the maker of idols understands that idol's just a piece of wood. So when they come to Joash, this was not a great man of God. This was a maker of idols. And this is what he said. Verse 31, but Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. He asked the question, would you plead for Baal? Would you contend for him, as one translation says? Would you fight for him? Can Baal not fight for himself? Is it your job to save this false god? Now we hear this. Oh, Pastor, we would never fight for an idol, but let me change the idol just a second. Do you need to plead and contend and fight on behalf of the church? if the church is God, the people often tell me that I'm too gracious when there's difficulty and there's conflict in the church. I'm too quick to listen to everybody. I don't come down hard enough on people. You know why? Because somewhere I understood this verse. This is God's church. And what the devil will do, the devil will come in. Come here, Michael. Devil will come in and tell Michael, hey, listen. Pastor Brian there is messing up your church. And why in the world would you have no hair on your head and hair on your face? It don't make sense. That's not logical. And you need to protect your church. You need to protect your youth group. Because he's going to take it the wrong way. That's the lie the devil will give you. And God speaking to him and giving him vision, and all of a sudden Michael, like in the way, he's on the attack. And Brian's like, "What in the world's going on?" And he's willing to die because he's protecting his church. But the truth is, it's God's church. And when we understand it's not our job to protect what belongs to God, it's God's job to protect what belongs to God. And all of a sudden, we quit listening to the devil. Because when the devil comes and says, you stand up and you fight for your church, all of a sudden we start going to God. And we say, God, I don't understand. And then the God begins to show us the lie of the devil. And pretty soon, we sat down side by side, arm in arm. And we began to understand that we're there to serve one another. I've got news for you, church. The reason church fights become so deadly and so painful and so personal is that everybody thinks they're protecting God. But every time I read the Word of God and I find somebody protecting God, I find that they're in the wrong. Lot followed Abram and got blessed. Lot got a leftover blessing. I love to preach about Lot, and I need to preach about him sometime soon because it'd blow your mind. It'd be the most unreal thing you've ever seen from me. Because when I preach on Lot, I never leave the pulpit. Because it's such a deep sermon that I don't ever leave the pulpit. It's not about getting excited, but here's it in a nutshell. Lot followed Abram. Lot got blessed by God because God was blessing Abram and Lot was close by. Some of you follow your mama, follow your daddy, follow your best friend or whoever to church. You never enter in, but you get the blessings. All of a sudden, they get too rich. Abram goes up on the mountain and says, Lot, we've got to separate and we're going to have battle. Look out. You know that Lot is in it for himself because he goes to the best looking land. And Abram says, that's fine, I'll go to the worst looking land. Oh, but God is about to turn things around. Lot goes in and makes a home in Sodom and Gomorrah. He becomes friends with sinners. He begins to coexist. See, that's the big thing in our society right now. They say it's okay for us to preach, and it's okay for us to believe as long as we just peacefully coexist. We can't tell sinners they're sinners. We can't tell them about their sin because that makes us bigots and that makes us uncaring and unkind. No, I'm going to tell you, the caringest thing I can do is tell you that you're about to die and go to a burning hell. But all it takes is a cry and God will save you. God sees the stench of Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord comes down, has dinner with Abram, says, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram, in typical Abraham fashion, begins to plead with God. Would you kill them for 100 believers? I will save it for 100. How about 80? 50, 30. Talks him all the way down. They couldn't. I believe the final number, and some of my Bible scholars can help me, I believe the final number was 20. 20, I think it was, because they couldn't find enough to save the whole city, so they delivered Lot. They said, Lot's faithful, we'll deliver him. But they still destroyed the cities. But when the angels got there, the men of the city came, and they said, bring those men out that are visiting with you, and let us have our way with them. But it was the angel of the Lord. Many people believe it was Jesus Christ himself. Lot stepped outside that door and made one of the most asinine statements I've ever heard in my life. Friends! Friends! Number one, friends! Don't do this evil thing. I have two daughters who have never been with a man, and I will give them to you, and you can do whatever you want to with them. I will give you my own virgin daughters to protect God. Angel of the Lord struck every man blind, grabbed Lot by the nape of the neck, and pulled him back into the house. I got news for you. God never intended for you to protect him. He was sent to protect you. Joash gets up and he says, are you going to fight for Baal? If Baal is really God, if he's really got power, let him contend for himself. Let him fight for himself. And then look at verse 32. Verse 32 says this. It says, therefore on that day, they called him, being Jerubbaal, or being Gideon, they called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down the altar. He became Jerubbaal. That word Jerub in front of Baal meant Baal will contend, or Baal will fight against. If you jump over to chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. Then Jerubbaal, in parentheses in my Bible, it says, that is Gideon. They referred to him from that point on as Jerubbaal. Every time that they said the word Jerubbaal, what they were saying is, but what we find out is Gideon goes on to be a mighty man of valor. He goes on to become a warrior. He's a savior. He's a judge. And Baal never contends with him. But his name becomes a reminder that Baal had no power against him, because he had marked himself. He had set out and tore down the altar. And if Baal... So what does that mean to us, Pastor? That means that when we start tearing down altars, we can become Jerub Satan. If Satan thinks he's big enough to come through the blood of Jesus Christ to get to me, come on. Come on, big boy. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and a sound mind. Do I need to be afraid of Satan? Do I need to be afraid of the devil? Do I need to be afraid of the demons and devils of hell? No, I'm not afraid of them, because if they're really strong enough to beat Jesus, come on, because my Bible says that Jesus lives in my heart. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open it unto me, I will come in and abide with him and he with me. And as long as I got Jesus living in my heart, as long as I got Jesus living with me, you can call me hands full. Oh, Pastor, don't say that. What if the devil attacks? Jesus beat him up. He's preaching a revival in Johnson, Oklahoma. First night of revival. Man come in, got saved, got all fired up. He was there the first night, second night, third night. I think the fourth night he missed. fifth night he come back and they were doing testimony service. He got up to testify. And he said, I want to say that I gave my heart to the Lord this week, and me and God's been building in me, and I've been getting stronger and stronger every day. So I didn't make it last night. Said my wife got, I got a ticket on the way to work, and my wife got in a car wreck, and it, nothing major, and just everything that could go wrong went wrong last night. He said, and I didn't make it to church, but I got down and I began to pray. Said the devil was fighting me, but and Jesus, we just kicked his, and he said it all. Some of you understand that right in his testimony, it was me and Jesus, we just kicked his donkey. And I'm sitting there and I went, church, this young man said, and I said, me and Jesus going to take you down, big boy. We become Jerob Satan. We become Jerob Sin. We become Jerob Sin. Sin in our life no longer controls us. That anger, that attitude no longer controls us. The sin in our thought pattern no longer controls us. The alcohol doesn't control us. The drugs doesn't control us. The gossip doesn't control us. And I'm telling you, we come to a place where I believe we can even become Jerob temptation. That doesn't mean that temptation is never going to rise, but it means temptation is never going to be successful. I got news for you. You are temptation, but there will come a day that the temptation comes and goes so quickly because you have become Jerob Satan. It tries. I want the power of God that is stronger than the weakness of men. I want a power of God that allows me the boldness to stand up and say, bring it on. Do you know what's wrong with us? The fact that I just say I want a power of God that says I can get up to the devil and say, bring it on, made some of you cringe. Pastor, I don't know if I can handle any more attacks of the devil. Then quit handling the ones you're handling now and let God handle it. Quit trying to fix the problems you're in and hand them over to Christ. Levi, we all pick on you. Come up here. I want you to stay right there. Come here, Glenn. Come on, Glenn. Glenn, you get to be the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you. Glenn is the devil, and the devil wants to kill me. Now, I'm still I got a little weight advantage over Glenn here. What did you shake your head yes for? But Glenn's 1 or 2 years younger than I am. What are you laughing at, Glenn?
You're not near as young as I am.
I'm not near as young as he is. You know what that means? That if me and Glenn got in a fight, first part of that fight, I'd probably have a little advantage for about the first 90 seconds. And 90 seconds into that fight, I'd be going, and my arms would feel like rubber bands. And he would start to overpower me. That's how we are with the devil. See, we've been over here with Jesus. And we felt his power. We had a revival. He sent Brother David by, and he preached, and we ran, and we shouted. And, oh, we left revival. Hear that? We left revival. We went, oh, I've got God in my life. And there's the devil. And we're like, come on, big boy, you want a piece of meat? Come on. Come on. And when he starts fighting us, we get in the middle of the fight. And pretty soon, it's history, and I use him and not Michael, because Michael would have fought. All of a sudden, he begins to win. And we don't understand why. I felt Jesus, but you left the revival. I felt him back there. Why can't I beat the devil now? The Bible says, resist the devil and draw near to Jesus. Now, here's what happened. Devil, start coming like you're going to attack. Here's what I do. Come on. Come on. Come on. All right, you go sit down. Go sit down before we break somebody's leg here. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. We need to get back to the place. Dear Lord, we done set off the alarms outside. We need to get back to the place that we walk with Jesus. See, I'm never going to win the battle on my own. I'm never going to win the fight by myself. Oh, but when we get back side by side with Jesus and we start to say, Jesus, I'm yours. And he fights my battle. David said to Goliath, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but I come at you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. The battle's not mine, but it belongs to him. I've come by here today to tell you, you can become Jerob Sin. You can become Jerob Satan if you stand behind the shield and the power and the fight of Jesus. I got news for you. We live in the last days. And if we don't start standing up and saying the devil has no power that we need, I have no power. See, the real problem is most of the time it's not the devil that's fighting Jesus, it's us. And we wonder why we can't get victory. We wonder why we never succeed. It's because we never let God win the fight. Let him win over you. Let him win over the enemy. Let him win over your temptation. Let him win over your sin. Let him win over your anger. Let him win over your temper. Let him win over your gossip. Let him win over your habits. Let him win over your addictions. Let God win. And he will make you a mighty man of valor. That is how you become Jerob Baal. That's how you become Jerob Satan. That's how you stand up and say, all right, if you're really powerful, contend with me and my friend. Jesus is my friend. I believe some of you this week are going to face some battles. You know why I believe that? Because we live in a fallen world. But when you come face to face with the devil, I want you to back up to Jesus. And I want you to understand that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No enemy can contend with you. You are mighty. Not in your shout, not in laying on of hands, not in falling out in the altar. You are mighty for battle, and you will win the victory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father,